The following presentation is brought to you by Priority One.
Good evening. We just finished on Sunday night what was a very successful, from what I hear from the responses, of Parenting Expo at Kennedy Airport, the Holiday Inn. They say there were over 500 people in attendance. The sessions were jam-packed. The information that was given, I think, is very valuable. And I'm told that if you just click below, you'll be able to access the different sessions there to hear what was going on. I'd like to discuss at this point some of the strategies in dealing with the negative influences that exist out there. But before we do that, it requires some type of a bit of an introduction. Many would like to say that our problem today is the decadent society in which we live, the speed with which these inappropriate influences and the intensity with which they connect with our children, the exposure that our families have to these influences, and that really is the major problem and the cause of the problems that we have today. I believe that that's not necessarily so. It's not really very accurate. It is fair to say that the extent of the influence and the availability of decadence and insanity, literally, in our society today, and all types of inappropriate activities which our children can indulge and engage and become actually addicted to, is so prevalent and powerful that it does exacerbate a situation. And when they tend or lean to going off and to losing that which we have implanted in them, the extent to which they can be influenced negatively and the distance to which they could go and the speed with which they can get there is certainly greatly influenced by the negative environment in which we live. However, to blame it on that, I believe, is a mistake. And I believe the reality is that those who get caught up in all of the inappropriate activities and involvements that society has to offer so intensely and so quickly and so closely to our children are those that have an internal void and a need for something, and therefore they connect with these inappropriate behaviors. On the other hand, a child, a teenager, who feels good about him or herself, who feels validated, they feel their own self-worth, they recognize that they have a purpose in life, they feel fulfilled in the attempt, in the growth, in the preparation for, and maybe even in the fulfillment of that purpose, that void is not there, or certainly it's nowhere near as acute, and therefore they find it very they become very vulnerable to fill that void. And what we tend to do is we try to fill the happiness void with external pleasure, which sort of, in our minds, temporarily at least takes our mind off the unhappiness, off the void, and sort of compensates, even though this pleasure, as we know, is only temporary, and it even makes us feel worse about ourselves in the long run, because we eventually come to recognize that I don't feel good about myself, I'm not really happy, and I need some external stimuli to make me feel temporarily relieved, and that's certainly not a good feeling about myself and doesn't really engender a sense of self-worth and happiness. Very important to nurture our children in a way that they do not feel this void. To do so, it's important that they have a deep sense of appreciation of life, the purpose of life, the benefits of a life of Torah and mitzvahs, that they have the warmth, the love, the security, the respect of their parents and families to give them that sense of self-worth and feeling good about themselves, and that they're constantly provided with opportunities to prove to themselves that they are in fact worthy, that they are in fact valuable, that they are in fact valid, and they can enhance their self-worth, feel good about themselves. Appreciating the benefits of a life of Torah and mitzvahs certainly helps them to do that. The respect and love that parents show for their children to a great measure indicates that there is this self-worth, because, well, I'm loved, I'm respected, I must be worthy. Of course, we know that the love and respect of a parent is not, well, maybe the respect is, but the love is not always all-powerful in validating a child, because the fact that my mother loves me is really to be taken for granted. It's almost, I guess it's genetic. And if it's not as flattering as if an outsider, if I have a mentor, like a little bit of an older person, if it's a kid, a young man, young woman, who takes an interest in my life and respects and cares for me, that really says I'm worthy. Otherwise, why in the world should they be doing such a thing? But these opportunities are very, very important. I think it's also important to point out that our children must feel validation in the spiritual world, in the religious world, because they know that that's all important. And the secular validation, whether it be in education or in sports or in music or in art, can do a lot to make them feel good about themselves, but doesn't do as much as religious validation does, because they have learned in the years in yeshiva and in the years in our homes that that's really the critical and most important issues in life, and therefore the validation that they feel in that is very, very significant and very helpful to them, more helpful to them in terms of developing their own self-image and their own sense of worth. We have more influence on our children than we may realize. They look at us and our lifestyle and our habits and our conduct and our peace of mind and our the tranquility of our homes and the happiness of our personalities more than we realize. They're influenced much more than they are willing to admit, and then much more than we would ever imagine. And therefore, we must model to a T, if you will, the lifestyle and the values and the attitudes and the emotions and the atmosphere that we wish our children to aspire to. When parents are happy, the family is happy, they exude a sense of meaning and purpose in their lives, they're involved in personal growth, and they seem to appreciate the benefits of a Torah lifestyle, then this is something that their children covet and desire to emulate. If any of these ingredients are lacking, then it really is a turnoff to them. It says to them more than anything else that even if the Torah lifestyle has worked for others, if it hasn't worked for my family, then it's too close to home and it may not work for me. And that becomes a factor of disillusionment and a factor of casting questions and doubts and almost temptation to try to find a lifestyle which might be more attractive. Of course, it isn't only enough to emulate this lifestyle. We have to articulate it to our children so that they see it clearly, understand it clearly. It isn't enough just to articulate it to our children, because if they don't see it modeled, then they will sort of tend to practice what we do rather than what we preach. But when it is practiced and when it is articulated clearly and and cogently in a way that they can understand, and each one according to their level of development and intelligence and understanding, it can have a very, very powerful and positive impact on them. Another area which is of significance, I believe, and that is something which is maybe not too often discussed today, however, very, very critical, is the idea of a positive relationship with Hashem. Many kids, many adults, when they hear this word, a relationship with Hashem, they're not quite sure what it is. They don't know if they have such a thing. They don't know if they they certainly think they haven't heard too much about that or enough about that, and they would love to know, I guess, how to go about it. Some people are skeptical about that concept, and brings for me to mind an occurrence that happened, probably maybe close to 20 years ago, a little bit less, when I was invited to give a session for a group of teachers that were going to Budapest. They were going from Eretz Yisrael to Budapest to start the first day school there in 40 years. I came in before my session, and they were talking about the possibility of teaching about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur without mentioning the name of Hashem, because the feeling was that it's been an atheistic country for the last 40 years, and how can we talk to these kids the first day of school, you know, as they get there at the beginning of the year, about Hashem? And I was quite disturbed by the thought of discussing Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur without Hashem. It didn't make any sense to me, but I waited my turn for my session, and then I said, I must tell you, I disagree, and I think that we have to talk about Hashem. I think even from the very beginning, we should talk about developing a relationship with Him. And someone who was with this group said, what are you going to do if they laugh at you? And I remember at the time I said, I've been speaking to secular groups for many years about relationship with Hashem, and no one ever laughed. To the contrary, everybody's jealous. Everybody wants a relationship with the Creator, with the Ruler, with the All-Powerful, with the All-Knowledgeable, with the One who's involved in every aspect of our existence, with the intimate involvement of intricate detail and kindness and mercy. And like, wow, a relationship with Him? That's, what more could you ask for in life? And the truth of the matter is, that's really true. Everybody craves that type of relationship. It's interesting, the first day of school, I was told that a little six-year-old girl, I think it was, came home and was all excited, and she says, Mommy, Daddy, guess what? There's a God in the world. And the family was rejoicing, like, wow, there's an opportunity for something that's real. A relationship with the Creator is very validating. It's an extreme source of happiness. If my friend, and if maybe, if you will, my best friend, resides in Shamayim, in the heaven, and he's the God of heaven and earth, wow, that certainly makes my stock go up. And that's certainly very encouraging for me and for everything that I do in life. So it's very important to feel that sense of relationship, that sense of closeness, that sense of feeling comfortable speaking to Him, asking Him for anything that I want, counting on Him to deliver, and recognizing that there are times when He will feel the timing is not right and He should not deliver according to my specific demand, and maybe He will deliver according to a deeper understanding of what I really need and maybe even what I really want. And I have to have that trust and confidence in that relationship. And even when initially He seems to be disappointing me, He really is just responding in the best way, or in the way that's best for me. But that type of relationship, I think, is critical. I think our children have to realize, as we do, that that relationship is maybe the essence of what Torah is. When the Gentile person asked Hillel to teach him the whole Torah while standing on one foot, Hillel basically said, that which is hateful to you, do not do to your friend. Mada loch sani lechavrach loy savidze. Kol ha-Torah kula, vidach pirusha, zil gmor. That which is hateful to you, don't do to your friend. That's the whole Torah. The rest is an explanation. Now let's go and study it. And Rashi, in one of the explanations there, says that that which is hateful to you, don't do to your friend. The friend refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, refers to Hashem. And Rashi seems to explain that the idea is we have to be able to view Hashem as a friend. And since we know the pain of a friend that disappoints us or that compromises the relationship, we then can extrapolate from that and appreciate what a relationship with Hashem is. And I think it's important for our children to understand that without a relationship with friends, without a relationship, bein odom l'chaveru, without a relationship with parents, a relationship with Hashem is really something that may be beyond our comprehension and our ability to connect with. But when we have strong interpersonal human relationships, we certainly prepare ourselves for that more abstract relationship with the Creator Himself. Shlomo HaMelech in Shir HaShirim couldn't find, it seems, the Chochem Mikol Odom, the wisest of all men, couldn't find a way of better expressing and conveying to us the dynamic of the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people other than in the relationship between a chosen and a kala, a husband and a wife. Chosen and kala, it seems to be talking specifically, but because that relationship on a human level has the dynamics, it has the emotions, it has that type of relationship that really is the made of the same stuff that our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is made. And human relationships, when they are fine-tuned and when they are a proper and appropriate and connected and firm and trusting and loyal and real, can help us to develop that relationship with Hashem. Of course, a relationship with Hashem also gives us a deep sense of trust in Hashem, bitochen in Hashem, and that's certainly something which can stand all of our children well. One of the outgrowths of this relationship with Hashem can be a greater appreciation of tefillah, which, you know, davening, praying, which is essential for our children to have, especially yeshiva children spend so much time every day davening, and if they don't have a sense of appreciation of how they're connecting with the Creator and what they're doing there, it certainly becomes a very difficult chore for them. It's a stepping stone to a relationship that leads to bitochon, trust in Hashem and counting on Him in times of difficulty. And we are living in times of abundant difficulties. They hear about it, they worry about it, and therefore the ability to cope with it through a trusting relationship in Hashem can give them the security that they want and they need to remain within the fold rather than to be influenced in other and outside and negative directions. A relationship with Hashem, a positive relationship with Hashem, is enhanced by all the Hashgacha Protis that we see. If we can sensitize our children by constantly reviewing with them and reminding them and telling them and showing them in our own lives and in the lives of others instances of Hashem's direct and intimate involvement in the details of our lives and in helping us in so many different ways, that of course makes a major difference to them in terms of being able to connect with Him. And the more they connect with Him, the more they can appreciate and see this Hashgacha Protis, and it becomes a a cycle. Besides that, it seems there's another issue which has to be addressed. That issue is that our children have to have some sense of coping with the suffering in this world, because they hear about a lot of suffering. They may have, unfortunately, some personal suffering, some more, some less. And the suffering, the tzadik v'ralo, if you will, the suffering of the righteous, the difficulties of life, even to people who are making every effort to live a proper lifestyle, a Torah lifestyle, is something that shakes our children, even adults sometimes, to the core of their being. And they have to have some way of coping with that. A positive relationship with Hashem helps to cope with that, because I realize that, hey, He's my friend. He loves me. He cares. I've trusted him. He's helped me in the past. He's there for me. He's intimately involved in my life. And if something happens and he allows it to happen and makes it happen where it doesn't seem to me to be the best thing for me and certainly it's not the cause of the greatest happiness, to say the least, then that trust and confidence that I have in him gives me the ability to say, hey, you know, there's something beyond this. Without a relationship with Hashem, it's very difficult to tell a person that, oh, we don't understand. You know, we don't get it. We don't understand. We don't know these things. And we just have to accept it. That sits much better with a sense of relationship with Hashem, with a sense of confidence in Hashem. Even Iyov, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu finally in Perek Lamed Ches, I believe, answers his queries in terms of why have all these tragedies taken place in his life? And Hashem says to him, Eifo ha-yisa, v'yemer Hashem el Iyov, Eifo ha-yisa b'yosti oretz, where were you when I created the world? Which means that, Iyov, you don't know all of my considerations and all of the machinations and all of the cheshbonos and all of the different issues and the nishamas that had to come and had to go back and had to, who knows, from the beginning of time until the end. And therefore, you can't really ask a question because you don't see the broader picture, much like the famous marshal of the tapestry. It's a beautiful, beautiful needlepoint when you're upstairs on top. But from the bottom, all you see is these strands hanging randomly and aimlessly and disheveledly from the bottom. And of course, if you go upstairs, you see the broader picture. One Chassidish Rebbe said, they asked him why all these things happen, and his answer was, I don't ask him why, because I'm afraid he'll tell me, if you want to know why, come on upstairs, and I'll show you the whole tapestry, and I'm not quite ready to go, he said. So whatever it is, but in order to appreciate that, if there's a relationship with Hashem, it's a different story, because then I have the confidence, I have the trust, I have the positive relationship. I know he loves me, I know I love him. And based on that relationship, it's easier to be able to hear what's going on. But what's interesting is that even Iyov, after 38 prokim of trying to understand and not being able to, Rashi says that in the posuk before Hashem tells him, Eifo Yisa B'yosti Oretz, you can't possibly understand the whole thing. After 38 prokim, when he finally tells him that, after he's exhausted himself in trying to understand it, Rashi learns pshat in the posuk before that, he hints to him that his fortune is going to be reversed. He will have 10 children again, his financial fortune will be reversed, and he will have his health back. And it seems only then, with a certain optimism, is he capable of understanding that he doesn't understand. And unless our children have this connection, deep-rooted, positive connection, optimistic connection to Hashem, it should actually be able to take us to the point where it's going to be good, then it becomes more plausible for them to be able to cope with a present that does not seem to be living up to that which they would personally desire. Something that's critical in terms of this relationship, besides the recognition of his hashgacha pratis and constant stories of personal is the best, when you can share personal stories of hashgacha pratis that happened to you or your family, or point out how they happened to your children, then I feel the connection with Hashem most personally. If it's to the family, it's also somewhat personally because I'm a beneficiary indirectly of that. And even if it's not to any of that, just the general story is also very powerful. But there are some misconceptions that mar this relationship with Hashem, which is also very significant. And that, of course, one of them is really a lack of appreciation of tefillah. Unfortunately, many of our children feel that tefillah is just a series of praises that are uttered to the Creator to satisfy his insatiable need to be praised, to be glorified. And we're constantly glorifying him and praising him and singing all of his great praises, and nothing can be further from the truth. So many years ago, in the name of the Vilna Goin, a moshel, I said, imagine that the president of the United States were to walk into this small room in which we're sitting here right now, and we were to welcome him as welcome president of the conference room. And the president would be deeply insulted. I'm the president of the United States of America, and you call me the president of the conference room? And the same thing, we praise Hashem, okay, la godoy, la gibor, v'hanoyro, keel, elyoin, all the great praises that we say. But our understanding of these words are so limited, are so myopic, that in reality we're uttering insults. You know, if the praise is kifi, what we feel in our heart and what we understand with our minds, and that level of understanding is so slight, is so infinitesimally small compared to who Hashem really is, we're not doing him any favors by praising him. The praises obviously are for our benefit. The more we praise him, the more we appreciate his kindness, the more we can rely on it and develop a positive relationship with him. The more we appreciate his powers, we can rely on them and feel more confident in that he's going to help us. The more we thank him, the more we recognize that everything that we have comes from him, and we can therefore develop a deeper sense of appreciation for him and deepen our relationship with him. So tefillah is really about a deepening a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, the Goyin says that the sheirish of the word tefillah comes from the posuk Re'oi Ponecho Loi Pilolti, where Yaakov says to Yosef, I never thought Loi Melo Ani Libi Lachshav. I never had an optimistic thought that I'd ever see you again. And this is the concept of tefillah, to develop bitochon, to connect ourselves with Hashem, to have a sense of optimism. And I think something that is very important for our children, and with this maybe we will conclude this piece, and that is the Chayodim writes in a tzavo, a will, a moral will to his family. He says that at the end of Shmoneh Esrei, after one has said the Yiul HaRotzon, at some point we should ask for personal requests of anything we want in any language that we speak. And he says that will be heartfelt. And tefillah is supposed to be avodah shebelev, a service of Hashem done with the heart. And he says that will take the tefillah out of the category of keva, just being a mechanical expression, which it might have been, and make it into tachanunim, which will be a feeling, an emotional feeling of real caring and feeling and begging, beseeching Hashem for something that we really want, that we really need personally. And kids doing that, of course, some of us are concerned, well, what if they're not answered? Well, the younger kids, we could, try to help along with responding to some of their tefillahs if they want something and we want to get it for them, asking them to daven to Hashem and then making it happen sets a good example. But we shouldn't be afraid, because we know tefillah does help. Tefillah is a macht, so the Gemara says. It always does something. Even if it isn't answered immediately, it has an impact. And we do have to understand that not everything is on instant demand, because sometimes the instant demand is not good for us. Sometimes the thing we're demanding is not good for us. But we should realize about our children should realize about the power of tefillah, and if we educate them about that and the enhancement that it brings to our relationship with Hashem, that relationship can serve them well to insulate them, fill the void inside, because they feel full of that relationship, insulate them against all types of outside influences, motivate them to want to do more and good and sense their purpose in life, and can be a strong buffer against all of the negative influences that they are going to be and definitely are exposed to. Once again, if you click below, I'm told that you'll be able to access all of the sessions at the Priority One Parenting Expo, and certainly hope that all of this will be a benefit to all of our families.
Thank you for listening to this presentation brought to you by Priority One. Please visit us online at www.priority-one.org. That's priority-1.org, where you can download free audio and publications on parenting, teaching, and teens at risk. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us online or call 800-33-4EVER.